Matthew 16. When Jesus came to the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked the disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And he said, "Some say thou art John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." He said unto them, "But whom say you that I am?" I told you, when Jesus poses a question, that the truth he wants to be seen. Then he says, "And Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto you, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I'll give unto you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, whatever thou shalt lose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Now, yesterday we looked at the word revealed, and we came to that conclusion that the word revealed means that he believed. It's faith that reveals the word to us. So it's not like a gutsy experience. It's not like a spooky encounter. It's the fact that Peter releases faith in the words of the prophet about the Christ. That's what he meant by he revealed. And I think again, we looked at the Luke 10, 20 and 21. "Thou, Father, hast hid these things from the wise and the prudent and revealed it unto babes." Same thing in Matthew 11 and 25. And we said that what was significant there was that it was referring to the intelligent and the wise, who with the knowledge of the world have hid themselves from the knowledge of God. Not that God hides himself from anybody. Is that the wisdom of God is hid from pride. The wisdom of God is hid from unbelief. The wisdom of God is hid. Not because God hides it, it's because the only way you can have access to God's word is by faith. So otherwise, it will be said to be hid from you. Not because God doesn't want you to know. No, you have to believe. So the truth is, God's revelation is a question of faith. It's faith in the word that is called God's revelation to man. Faith is where the revelation comes from. Okay. Now, the two texts I probably want us to also look at, because I mentioned it yesterday that I was going to look at that. Colossians 1, 26. And Ephesians 3, verse 9. But let's take the Colossians 1 first. Colossians 1 and 26. It says, "Even the mystery which had been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to the saints, to whom God will make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery," verse 27, "among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus." Now, notice that he says is hid. Now, we know, because the word hid is the same word we've been seeing so far, the word apokryptos, the word kryptos, it means it's revealed to saints. Who are saints? Saints are those who have believed. So the revelation is because of faith. Faith is the access to God's mysteries. We'll see that shortly. Faith. To believe. To believe. Faith is how we know the word of God. We believe what he says it is. Now, the second one is Ephesians 3. And I mentioned that as well the other time. Ephesians chapter 3. Verse 4. Again. He says in verse 5. I'll start from 4. "Whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, but is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and of partakers of the promise in Christ by the gospel." Look at verse 9. "To make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world had been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ." So, faith in Jesus Christ unlocks the wisdom of God. That's why he is called the Logos of God. That's John's interpretation in John's Gospel chapter 1 verse 1. In the beginning was the Logos, that's the word. The word was with God and the word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was anything made that was made. He says in him was life. So obviously what he's saying, all things there, he's not talking about material world. Because the next statement lets you know it's not the material world. He says, in him was life. And the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness, now by mentioning darkness, it shows that he didn't create everything. In him was life, light, and life was the light of men, and the light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness could not comprehend it. So, this is John writing from Genesis. John picks Moses' writings. We're going to see something about Moses shortly. He picks Moses' writings, and then he says, the light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness couldn't comprehend it. That's quoting Genesis 1:3. Let there be light. Because he says in 2, darkness was upon the face of the deep. That's not physical material darkness. He's referring to the spiritual conditions of men. And so he says here, and the light shineth in the darkness. The darkness is in men's hearts. The darkness couldn't comprehend it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came to bear witness of the light. So the light can't be the sun. The light has to be a person. So much later he tells you that that same light in verse 10, he came to the world, and though the world was made by him, the world didn't know him. He came to his own received him not, but as many, verse 12, as received him, to them gave he the power to become sons of God. So the light is the light of sonship. Even as many as believe on his name, which were born not of the will of man, not of the flesh of God, but of God. And the word, verse 14, became flesh and dwelt amongst us. So the light is the word. The life is the word. And then became flesh and dwelt amongst us. He didn't say became a person. Because the light, as you've been told from verse 1, that the light and the life is a person. Only became flesh. Something you can see. And dwelt amongst us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Can you say amen to that? So, now, obviously, okay, what had been hid and why it had been hid is hid because of unbelief. It's not because God hides. God doesn't. God's light, God wants you to know. In Romans 16, Paul, again, brings out something we read earlier, chapter 3, verse 9, the mystery. We want to look at the word mystery. Romans 16. I'm going to read verse 25. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel, that's Paul, and the preaching of Jesus Christ. Notice that. The preaching of Jesus Christ. So, it's not Jesus Christ preaching. It is preaching Jesus Christ. Okay? The preaching, okay, of Jesus Christ. So put like this, the message of Jesus Christ. According to the revelation of the mystery. Two words. Apocalypsis, ta, musterion. The revelation of the mystery. Now, what do you mean by mystery? Mystery is not what you call mysterious. That's English. Mystery is from a word musterion, which is from another word, muheo. Muheo, M-U-E-O, means to say or to declare. So why do you have musterion? It means what should be said, what should be declared, what should be taught. It's what should be said, what should be taught, what should be declared. And so here's Paul, he says, which was kept secret since the world began. What do you mean by kept secret? Now, that word kept secret, okay, or the word secret there, is the word sigal. S-I-G-A-O. Sigal means silence, but it's not absolute silence. For example, look at 1 Corinthians 14. Paul, in 27, he says, if any will speak with tongues, let it be by two or at most by three. By that cause, let one interpret. Okay. Then he says in verse 28, if there is no interpreter amongst those who are giving the tongues, let him keep silent in the church. He doesn't say let him stop speaking in tongues. And so let him speak to himself and to God. So, in other words, Paul's secret here means that it was said and known by some, but not by others. And we know why. The reason why some didn't know and the way that some knew is what? Faith. Kept secret since the world began. And so, he's saying to us here that what I am preaching, this is Paul, I'm not creating anything. I'm not innovating anything. I'm not saying something new. I may use different vocabulary and verbiage, but I'm not teaching something strange. I'm not saying something new. Then look at verse 26. Verse 26 reinforces that. He says in 26, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets. Who are the prophets? That's Genesis to Malachi. The scriptures of the prophets. So Paul's revelation, Paul's teaching, Paul's doctrine is the doctrine of the prophets. So the word mystery is relative. Relative to who now? Relative to those who have not believed. Does it make sense? Now, let's run through that phrase, mystery. Matthew 13:11. Mark 4:11. Luke 8:10. The parable of the sower. Unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. Unto them it is not given. Now, we made that distinction yesterday, right? Who are the them? Who in seeing they can see, hearing they can hear, or how they can't understand unless they are converted, alright, and God will heal them. So it's describing unbelief. So why is it called mysteries? It's mystery to those who what? Haven't believed. Let me see if you understand that. Okay, so the next place we see is Romans. Romans chapter 11 and verse 25. Romans 11 and 25. I would not, brother, that you be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceit, that the blindness in part is happened to Israel unto the fullness of the time of the Gentiles be coming. That is again talking about the mystery of the gospel, why it's a mystery to Israel. Again, it's relative to those who haven't seen the gospel because of the blindness of their heart. Now we read Romans 16, 25 and 26 already. So the second will be 1 Corinthians 2:1. And brethren, when I came to you, I came not in the excellency of speech or wisdom, declaring to you the mystery of God. That's the word, what's King James saying? Testimony. I always have mystery because that's the original. The mystery of God. Now, he's talking about the preaching of the gospel. Now, why was it a mystery to them? Because they had not believed when he said it. But when they believed, that faith was now in the power of God, not in the wisdom of men. Okay? Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1. No, 2, verse 7. Even the hidden mystery, okay, hid, 1 Corinthians 2, 1. I just lost that quote. 1 Corinthians 2, 7. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. The hidden which God ordained before the world to our glory. Now, for us that have believed, is it a mystery? No. So it's a mystery to who? Those who haven't believed. 1 Corinthians 4:1. We are stewards of the mysteries of God. Stewards of the mysteries of God. So, The phrase mysteries will be the Old Testament explanation or the message of the Old Testament, the scriptures of the prophets. 1 Corinthians 13:2. If I have knowledge of all the mysteries, that's figurative, that's a figure of speech. 1 Corinthians 14:2. We're going to look at this later. He that speaks in tongues speaks not unto men, but unto God. For no man understands, howbeit in the Spirit he speaks mysteries. Very, very strange of Paul to use the same word mysterion for tongues. He seemed in his language to equate the way tongues is to the way the gospel is to the unsaved. That's something you think about. Because he equates the tongues platform with the platform of the gospel in the scriptures of the prophets. Something to think about. Then 1 Corinthians 15:51, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. In a twinkle of an eye. No, not. It says, we shall all be changed. No, where did he say a mystery? Again, I told you mystery is the interpretation of what? Come on. Old Testament. So every time you hear the word mystery, the Old Testament is in the background. The Old Testament is in the background. And it's not mystery as to its concealed not to be known. No. Oftentimes it's mystery because of its simplicity. So, by saying, I show you a mystery, we shall not all sleep. Talking about the resurrection, the physical resurrection of the bodies of believers. What is he referring to? Look at 54. He's explaining a scripture. So this corruption must put on incorruption, and the mortal must put on immortality, and then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, dead is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? It says, O grave, where is your victory? Isaiah 25:8. He's explaining it. So, the term mystery has the Old Testament in the background. Just like Jesus, when he gave the parable of the sower. What is he explaining? The Old Testament concerning who? Himself. So, mystery is the gospel, alright, to the unsaved. How is a mystery known? By preaching it. It's known by what? Preaching it. So, watch this. In Ephesians 1, verse 9, Ephesians 1, verse 9, have been made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he proposed to himself. How was it made known unto us? When we believed the gospel. Verse 15. And also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and love unto all saints, or even verse 12, that we should be the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ, in whom you after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you heard that, the mystery was made manifest to you. Ephesians 3:3, we read that earlier on. How that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery as I wrote afore in few words. When you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Verse 4. Then verse 9. To make all men see the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world have been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. Look at chapter 5, verse 32. The Old Testament is in background. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see as he reverence her husband. In other words, Paul is saying, when Moses wrote Genesis 2 about Adam and Eve, he wasn't writing about marriage. If at all, a unique marriage. In the beginning, Paul says, I give you a mystery. Because watch what I'm about to say. Christ cannot be the example of marriage. No. It's Christ's marriage that we mirror in human relationships. And so, Moses' writing has to be Christ's marriage. He's saying, as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her and cleansed her and washed her by the washing of water by the word. Ephesians 5, 25 and 26. So, Paul is saying, this is the explanation of Christ and the church. Nevertheless, so, the reading of the Old Testament is focused. It doesn't have diverse issues. No. No. Every issue is Christ-based. That's why it's called the Logos. You don't call him the Logos if he's just the predominant character. No, you can't call him the Logos. He's the Logos because he is the character. Unbelief is situated around him. Hatred, disobedience, wickedness. It's all around that central character. Ephesians 5:32. Now look at Ephesians 6. In verse 19. And for me that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known what? The mystery of the gospel. We read Colossians 1, 26 and 27 the other time. Colossians 2 and verse 2. The hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, unto what reaches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and the Father and of Christ. The Old Testament is in background. Look at chapter 4, verse 3. Without praying also for us that God will open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak, the fortress of the gospel. In 2 Thessalonians 2 and 7, where he taught about the Antichrist, what we call the Antichrist. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now lets will let until he be taken out of the way. Now you need to get the teaching, the truth about the Antichrist. I think I taught it 2 years ago or so. 2 years ago? Was it last year? Okay. Was last year. Okay. You get a hold of that. I guess maybe a book will be released very soon. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. 7:2-7. The mystery cannot be about the devil. The mystery has to be about Christ. And I explain all of that, and that's it. The truth about the Antichrist. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and 9. 1 Timothy 3, 9. Holding the mystery of the faith in the pure conscience. He's talking about the deacons. I told you, who is a deacon? A deacon is an associate pastor. A deacon is not a kind of leader in the church. The deacon is the one who assists the pastor. Okay? It's like the pastor in training. That is why the qualifications of the deacon and the bishop are very similar. He's now supposed to purchase for himself a good degree of the faith. That he will prove himself faithful in that office, they will put him over the congregation. The deacon is not the one who doesn't preach the gospel. That one is your own man. Alright? The deacon is the associate pastor. We have a series on that. I taught Paul's Revelation of Identification. I tell our pastors, one of my most precious series is in Christ. Paul's Revelation of Identification. You know, when you see someone say Paul's Revelation of Identification, you should know that's a very precious series. You go listen to it from the start. From the beginning. So I said, when are we going to end it? When we see Paul. The mystery of the faith. So the deacon is the associate pastor. It's called the servant. The word deacon is servant. It's a word used also for Jesus and all ministers. Okay? So, again, 1 Timothy 3:16. Great is the mystery, or without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up in the glory. Again, that's the Old Testament summarized for you. So, mystery is the Old Testament explained, said, and preached. How is a mystery known? By preaching and by believing it. The book of Revelation has it, Revelation 1:20, Revelation 10:7, 17:5, and 7. So, revealed will be what? Faith. When I believe the gospel, God is revealed to me. A dear friend of mine said this years back, he's not with us in the flesh anymore. And that got me thinking. He said, everything we learn in the Christian life, I mean, you know, you have friends that stir you up to study. We've been doing some 3-day study that time. He was the original occupant of A26 Tether Hall. When I say original occupant, that means he now brought many sons to glory. And we used to stay there. So we had this study for about 3 days. Remember, we're studying E.W. Kenyon's book, The Father and His Family. It was my favorite then. And we were studying together. Then we had 3 days. I remember we were so hungry the second day that... You know him, Larry Amuso, he knows him. And Larry cooked yam without peeling it. Because we were so engrossed in the study. So he was the one that used to cook for us. My friend was the best cook, but he wasn't ready. The other friend of mine wasn't ready to cook, but he was cooking. So he just brought the thing like that. Ah, MOG, what is this? He said, the word first. You know? So we had to be eating yam, feeling it right there, you know. So, and in that study, he said something beautiful. He said, you know, everything we're studying happened once. He said, we're only going back to what happened when we believed. That was when everything happened. So say we're learning backwards to what has already happened. What a truth. Hallelujah. I said, that's true. Because all we are studying is that mystery revealed at once. It was just too simple for man's mind. So we begin to renew our minds. Why? Our mind has what? The knowledge of this world. Hallelujah. What a truth. So, when we believe the gospel. That's why I look at 1 Corinthians 2. Verse 8. Learning something? I has not seen, nor hear heard. Verse 9, sorry. Neither has entered to the heart of man the things that God has prepared for them that love him. Whose eyes is that? Whose mind? Whose ears? The ears of the princes of this world. The ears of the intelligence of this world. That's not the believer. The people, he says, the eyes haven't seen it, the ears haven't heard it. This was a prophecy given by Isaiah concerning unbelief. Unbelief's eyes and ears and heart is waxed gross against the gospel. So it's prepared for them that love him, those who believe him. So God has revealed them unto us by his spirit. What do you mean by God has revealed them to us by his spirit? He told you in chapter 2. My speech and my preaching, that is, he brought the gospel to Corinth, was not in the persuasive words of man's wisdom, but in the apodexis of the spirit. So that your faith will not stand in the wisdom of men, but where? In the power of God. So when did God reveal it to us by his spirit? When we believe. When we believe the gospel, God's mind comes to us. Straight away. The eyes haven't heard it. And there are still eyes and heart. The eyes and heart of those who extol the wisdom of this world won't see it. The man won't conceive it. Because it's beyond the wisdom of men. It's to them that God's wisdom is foolishness and God's power is weakness. Eyes haven't seen it. Ears haven't heard it. The mind hasn't conceived it. In chapter 1, are you there? In chapter 1, Paul says, Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Not with the wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. Then he says, in verse 18, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Who are the ones who are saved? We which believe. Verse 21, for after that the wisdom of the world, the God, the world by wisdom knew not God, he pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that word. So, put the word believe and the word revealed. Are they together? Exactly. We are those who believe. That's why he says in verse 12 or verse 14, pardon me, the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. Who is the natural man here? The prince of this world. The intellectual. So, the moment a believer walks in the flesh, he will be like that. The natural man. Because the word of God is foolishness to him. He said, what are you talking about? You're talking about a king? A ruler? You say he has all power? Then he died. He's saying, they have brainwashed you. Religion is stupidity. Begin to give you big grammar. It cannot receive the things of the Spirit of God. Because they are foolishness unto him. But in that gospel, the prophet calls out God's sarcasm. Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Where is the intelligence? God has made their wisdom foolish. Hallelujah. In Christ Jesus. Are you still out there? So, the gospel is revealed by faith. Faith, Romans 10, 17, is by that hearing. Akohu, Eden. And that hearing is to that gospel of Christ. Romans 10, 17. So, let's go back a bit. To that Luke 24. Luke 24. Where Jesus meets his own disciples. One of them was Cleopas. And they were having this conversation about the events that just happened in Jerusalem. Luke's Gospel 24. And Jesus walked in amongst them. And then he asked them in 17, what manner of conversations or communications are these that you have one another and as you walk in there? And then Cleopas spoke and said, are you a stranger here? And all that. He spoke too quickly. Then verse 19, he says, what things? Then he said to him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth. I want you to listen carefully. They knew he was a man of God. Okay? Somehow, they also saw him in the office of a redeemer. Listen to what they said. They now said, which was a prophet mighty indeed of God, before God and all the people, how chief priests and the rulers delivered him to condemn to death, and were crucified, and was crucified. And we trusted that it had been he who should have redeemed Israel. Okay? And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. So, we trusted he should have been him. So, you can call their faith excited faith. It wasn't genuine. Because in the parable of the sower, Jesus gives four scenarios. He says the first one is the one that the word came. When he gave the parable of the sower, he's talking about the gospel of the kingdom that he was preaching. that the one who fall by the wayside, that is the one that doesn't understand it at all. So he just looks at it and says, maybe the John 6 crowd. They just walked away and felt, you know, what is he talking about? Flesh, blood, drink. They walked away. Then he said the second group are those who received the word, he now says, on the stony ground. Don't forget, for those people, he says that it stood for a while. And they were, and none with joy. Said, but when trial for the word's sake, that trial will be the trial of Christ. The moment they took Christ, said, then they were offended. They felt, what is this? We trusted it had been He. In other words, you can call their faith, it's not saving faith. Because they didn't, how did they see Christ without His death? So that was what, notice that what was missing in their narrative was His death and resurrection. So the third branch received the word among thorns. Then it mentions deceitfulness of riches will choke the word and they become unfruitful. Obviously, those are saved people. Then the fourth one, it began to grow steadily. So the last two will be spiritual growth. The first two will be no salvation. So we had those of them who, yes, we trusted it had been He. But said, look at it, we don't know what's going on. And all that. And he said to them in 25, O fools. Or better still in the Greek, anoitos, O foolish. Slow of heart. Brados kardia, your heart is way behind. They were not believers. Even though they saw in Him the Christ, but they didn't know who the Christ was. Oh, fool, slow of heart, to believe all that the prophet has spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into His glory? And begin at Moses and all the prophets, expound them in all the scriptures, the things concerning Himself. And so he said that. And now, as he spoke to them, the Bible says in verse 31, their eyes be, as he took the bread. Alright, not the Passover. Passover don't finish since. Just bread. Bread is bread. And they saw, very likely, many theologians believe that the moment they saw the holes, then it vanished out of their sight. Then they said in 32, did our hearts not burn within us as He opened to us the scriptures? No, I like to change that. It was your heart that opened, not the scriptures. The scriptures was never closed. But observe something, that their recognition of Christ wasn't physical. It was the scriptures. Our hearts. You don't know somebody by heart. Say, when I see you, my heart sees you. Okay, that's toasting. That's a toasting line. You are right. You can say, my heart just sees you. Not just my eyes. Just see what you want to say and go away. Alright? So, watch this. The heart. Then they went to tell the others. The others said, the women came back. They were also in dissonance. You are saying the same thing. But he appeared to Peter. Now, in 37, he now came amongst them in 36. And he says, look, I'm He, a ghost. A spirit has no flesh and bone as you see me have. Obviously, they were far from Him. He said, okay, bring food. Do you have any meat? Yes, Master, we have. And then He ate it right before them. Right before them. Then He says, all these things must be fulfilled, which I said while I was yet with you. Verse 44 summarizes all His sermons, which were written in the law of Moses, in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. Then he opened ye their understanding. Dianogos. Opened ye their understanding. He set it free. He opened their understanding. How did he do it? They believed. That's what happens. He opened ye their understanding. That they might understand. Dianogos nohus. He opened their understanding that they might sui nemi, that they might put together the scriptures. Oh, that means they now saw a singular message. The centrality of God's message. Through different men, but the same truth. Hallelujah. John's description was different. John said, he told them in John 20:21, as my Father sent me, even so send I you. Then he says to them, he says, he breathed and said, receive ye the Holy Ghost. People have assumed what he did was that he went to their heads one by one. No, that's John's hermeneutic. Emphasau, E-M-P-H-U-S-A-O, means to cause to rise from inside. So John summarizes that 40 days experience. As he shared the scriptures, their hearts received it. He breathed. That was their understanding. Then he says to them, receive of the Holy Ghost. He summarizes what Luke wrote from Luke 24, 25 to 49. Shall receive power. Or tarry in the city of Jerusalem to be endued with power from on high. So John summarizes what Luke wrote in about 23 verses. In one verse. He breathed on them. He explained the scriptures to them. Then he now gave them an instruction. Receive the Holy Ghost. Which is what we call the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Or the Spirit upon. You learning something? So, this. Now, something unique about Peter. And I just want to stir up your pure minds. Is that from what Jesus said to Peter. It seems like Peter was an exception. Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, he told him. For flesh and blood has not revealed it unto you, but my Father. That's what he told Peter. Matthew's Gospel 16 and 16. Why did he say that? Look at something again unique about Peter. Look at the Luke 24 narrative. In verse 34. In fact, in verse 33. They rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together and them that were with him, saying, the Lord is risen indeed and had appeared to Simon. Why is Peter's own call denial? Because he had believed. He was the only one. Others ran. His own was called denial. Why is he called denial? Because he had believed. He seemed to stand out. In fact, when Paul rendered the account of the gospel, he always said he appeared first to Peter. He was singled out. However, don't forget, Peter denied. Why was Peter's denial an issue? Because Peter had believed. He called him the Christ, the Son of the Living God. Absolute truth. Absolute fact. In Luke 23, just something to think about. In Luke 22, pardon me. He says, Simon, Simon, verse 31. Behold, Satan has desired to have you and that he may sift you as wheat. Now, in the Greek construction, it appears like he said, not that he appeared. What he says is, Simon, Simon, Satan has desired, where you have the word aitehu, and the word there is strong. It means to ask for strongly, exisato, in the Greek, or exatio. It means to ask for strongly. Satan is around you, prowling, to sift you. Now, The Jews understand when he says sift like wheat, it means a trial. A trial of what you believe. Alright? To sift you like wheat. That is all of them put together. Then he says, but I have prayed for you. I have prayed for you. That's the next verse in 32. That your faith fail not. Okay? That's to Peter now. Then he says, when you are converted, which is the word epistrepho. It means when you turn around from that denial of what you have believed. Strengthen your brethren. Can you see? He singles him out again. And he singles Peter because of what Peter had confessed and admitted in Matthew 16. Then also observe in John 21, verse 15, 16, and 17, where Peter was the one he gave the direct instruction to. The first thing he says in 15, lovest thou me more than this, he says, Bosque ta ania, that is, feed my lambs. What do you mean by feed my lambs? The word feed there is what bosque, where you have the word edsman. Amen. It means look for pasture for them. Then the second time he says, lovest thou me more than this? Ah, what are you talking about? Then he says, probaton, pomano probaton. That is, you now become the shepherd of my flock. Ah, he asks him the third time. Then this time around, he says, now you will feed, bosque again, probaton. You will feed my flock. So right there and there, Peter was the elder of all the apostles. The flock and the lambs there were the 12 inclusive. So he had that responsibility. And look at the term he uses. He uses the term used for pastors. And if you ask people today, say, was Peter a pastor? No, he was not a pastor. Peter was an apostle. Go and know what ministry gifts are. Praise the Lord. No, I'm not a pastor. I'm an apostle. I travel around. To do what? To just be talking to people. So you are the head of the body. That's what it means. Peter is an apostle. He's called a pastor. Hallelujah. Praise God. Because if you find any minister without a sheepfold, it's not Christ that sent him. It's as simple as that. If you like, throw feet. It's not Christ. Christ's work is over his flock. So, he says, feed them. So, Peter is seemingly, notice in Luke 5:10, he was the one, he said, you either thought you were catching fish, now you will catch me. He was the only one he said that to. The only one. Praise the Lord. You need things to think about. I guess sometimes in the year we'll look at it again. We call it the salvation of Peter. Are you still there? Go to Matthew 60. You learning something? Alright, good, good. This is camp meeting. Praise God. Alright, alright, alright. Someone told me one time, he said, you know, the attention span of men today is very short. Sermon should not be more than 30 minutes. And then speak for yourself. Say, my attention span is very non-spiritual. Just admit who you are in Christ. I saw say that about other believers. How can a believer not sit down for 2 hours to hear the word? Are you bored? Yes, now. Let's spice up the atmosphere. Come be opening Bible. Maybe 30 minutes teaching. Then somebody will come up and he is a holy comedian or not just a normal comedian. Then I just said people can do 7 hours praise. No, don't let's go to the extreme. 7 hours praise. Say marathon praise. And they will sweat. They call it praise worship. And they are sweating. Then you have the picture of Gouda concert and Christian concert, and they are all looking like the same thing. Have you seen Christian concert? Everybody like the person who is singing is bouncing. Oh, I'm telling you. People are saying,
"Now, wow."
If you do that for 7 hours, people are alert. Yeah, we want more. 40 minutes teaching. They have the spirit of seeing and knowing. They are chewing gum. It's not speaking in tongues, though. So everybody, they're not speaking in tongues. You get the point. Some people put their pen like this. It's in one space. Steadfast, immovable. Never abounding. Oh, they call it. They just draw Mickey Mouse. Are you still there? Matthew 16. Verse 17. Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed it unto you, but my Father which is in heaven. I say unto you, thou art Peter. Glory to God. And upon this rock I will build my church. And the gates of hell, or the gates of death, the gates of Hades. You know, when he says upon this rock, you should have asked him, where is the rock? If Jesus, as we've established, always taught from the Old Testament, that means the rock he's referring to is in the Old Testament. Whatever he's saying must be from the Old Testament. So when he makes statements like that, and Jesus doesn't quote or makes a reference, he's doing what you call a logos of the scriptures. He's putting everything together and explaining the whole body of scriptures in a sentence. So he said, upon this rock, I will build my church. The word church is the word ecclesia, which we must also find in the Old Testament. Remember, and never forget, yesterday we said, faith calls what God calls the way God calls it. Remember I said that yesterday? So we must find the rock. And again we said that God's word cannot be figure of speech. It has to be man's usage that is figure of speech. God's word is the true light. So whatever God says it is, that is what it is. Does it make sense? Alright, fine. Alright, so by saying, upon this rock I'll build my church, he's teaching from the scriptures, because he says in Luke 24:44, that these things must be fulfilled which were written, which I said, pardon me, while I was yet with you. So whatever he's saying must be found where? In the scriptures. Look at the temptation of Jesus in Matthew's Gospel 4 and Luke's Gospel 4. The three things he said. He didn't even say, I don't like it, though. I won't do it, though. My fire by thunder. No. He said, it is written. Now, that sums up that his entire life and ministry was from the scriptures. He taught from there. He spoke from there. Now, I asked you a question in the series. I think is this Open Salvation? I asked this question. Was Jesus, who remember that question? Was Jesus using the words of the prophets, or did they use his own words? If they are prophets, then the words were his own. He can't be speaking what they said. They will be the ones saying what he will say. So those words on their lips are his words. They are his words. So, whatever he says is the truth. Whatever they use to explain what he said is their own explanation. Whatever he says is the truth. Are you there? Okay. So, look at Luke 24 again. Learning something? Come on, guys, you learn something? Luke 24, 25. Got some study more this morning. Alright. He says to them, O fools, in 25, slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, then ought not Christ to suffer these things, 26, and to enter into his glory, beginning at Moses and all the prophets. He expounded unto them in all of the scriptures the things concerning himself. That means Jesus will teach a sermon on all the Old Testament that inclusive. That is, it's exceptional for him to quote. He will not be quoting. He will be teaching everything together. Because he's not a prophet who will be speaking in partial revelation. He will say everything together. So, because he is the word, whatever he says, you will find in all the writers. The exception is for him to quote a particular person. Which means that because he is the word, his words will be found in their writings altogether. Who's following what I'm saying here? Now, to believe all the prophets have spoken. Can we put in center reference to that statement in 25, and the things I said to you? Right? So, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Look at 44. All things must indeed be fulfilled which I said while I was yet with you, which were written where? In the prophets and in the Psalms. That means that in his sermons, what would you find there? The prophets, the law, and the Psalms. So, whose words were the words? Their words or his words? Very good. So they were prophets of his words. Okay? So he opened in their understanding. Pay attention to 45. There's a salient lesson in there. He opened in their understanding that they might understand Genesis 4. No. That they might understand Lamentations 3. No. That they might understand Exodus 14. No. That they might understand the scriptures. Notice that phrase. These scriptures. So, he lets them see the centrality. So, the scriptures will be everything together saying the same thing. Okay? 47 or 46. Thus, it is written, and thus, it's fulfilled. Look at 46. That Christ, 46, Luke 24, it behoved thus and thus it behoved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. Is there any verse like that in the Old Testament? There's none. But is that the message? Yes. So, when you pick all their words, which are the words of Christ, it will culminate in his death, in their words. And then in his burial, and the fact that he will be raised again the third day. That's not all. 47. And that repentance and remission of sins will be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witness of these things. He says to them, you shall receive power. That's all in the words of the prophets. Jesus did not say, he didn't add a single word to the Old Testament. He didn't add a single sentence. He didn't have a single phrase. He didn't even put comma or full stop. He fulfills it. Hallelujah. You learning something here? So, the scriptures, thus it is written. Where is it written? In all of the scriptures. In all of the books. No particular verse is being referred to. That is the gospel. So, right from the teaching of Jesus, we see what is called contextual study of the scriptures is the study of everything together. Everything together. The proper interpretation of scripture is to read everything together. The words of Christ. The words of men. Their unbelief about it. Their repentance towards it. Those come together as the study of the scriptures. Let's see another place where this phrase was used. John 7. Ladies and gentlemen. John 7. John 7. I'm going to read verse 37. The last day of the great day of the feast. That great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. These are words of the Old Testament. Then he says, for he that believes on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. There is no verse like that. So, as the scripture has said, will be what? The gospel. Everything together. Out of his belly. Now, some folks have argued that that's Zechariah 14:8, but that's not true. The next verse, he says, this take he of the Spirit, which they that believe in him. Now let me ask you, what does it mean to believe in him now? To believe that he is the Christ of the prophets. Should we see? For Jesus was not yet glorified because the Spirit was not yet given. Look at somewhere else. John 2. So where you see, as the scripture has said, oftentimes, that's the message, the logos, the gospel, the news. The mystery. The mysterion. John's gospel 2. Remember, when he says, destroy this temple, verse 19, and in 3 days, I'll raise it up. And somewhere in their head, they felt he was talking about the building. And he says, this temple. I know, if you were one of his disciples, you'd have said, this guy's really something else. What in the world is he saying? Verse 21 says, he spake of the temple of his body. I want us to read verse 22 slowly. So, what was the subject? Temple. Right? Come on. Temple. And raised up the third day. Right? So that means, temple, third day, raised up, our words were in the Old Testament. Okay? You are not likely to find the words in the same place. But when you read it together, come on, are you there? You see it, good. So, look at 21, 22. Let's say 22 slowly, slowly, let's go together. When therefore he was risen from the dead, let's start again, everybody, let's go again. When therefore he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this on, stop. He had said what? Hold on. He had spoken from the scriptures. Right? Right? He has said this something. Let's go further. And they believe. And the word with Jesus. Sorry, please. Which scripture? Everything together. From that point, what they will call temple changed. So, what they refer to as temple before salvation will change as soon as they believe. So, they believed the scriptures. What does that mean? They believed all that the prophets called the temple. They believed all that the law of Moses called the temple. They believed what they called the temple. Just like Galatians 3:8. The scriptures foreseen that God will justify the eating through faith. Preached God preached before the gospel to Abraham. The scriptures there is the entire book. God will justify the Ethan through faith is the message of Genesis to Malachi. Faith in justification is not a creation of Jesus. Well, there was no doubt. That's what I meant. It's not a creation of Paul. It's exactly what the scripture said. Luke 24:47. It must be fulfilled. What's fulfilled? What the scriptures have said. So what does that mean? That means there's a central story. Right? Come on. Is there a central story? A central plan? A central message? That means there's a central vocabulary. And it's not the wisdom of men. A central vocabulary. We've just seen vocabularies change. How? He says water, the spirit. He says temple, my body. So if he's the Logos, that means when I go in there and read the words of the prophet, they must be his words. Let me see how the following is at all. Yeah. So, the central story, central plan, central method, central vocabulary. And we saw in John 2. When it says, my hour hasn't come, woman, verse 3. We saw that the hour is his resurrection. So, what is the wine of the Bible? There's the wine of men. There's the wine of the scriptures. The wine of the scriptures has to be God's wine. In Matthew 26, we saw it yesterday, verse 29, he calls the new wine which I will drink with you. That identification. In the Father's kingdom. So, the wine will be his spirit in the resurrection. That's the vocabulary. That's the vocabulary. What about the water? Look at that. It says, except you are born of the water, which is the Spirit. Why is in the water, which is the Spirit? He's not using figure of speech. The water is the Spirit. God's water is the Spirit. It is our own water that is figure of speech. Hallelujah. Glory to God. God's water is the Spirit. Look at Ezekiel 36. You learning something here? Ezekiel 36. Thank you, Lord Jesus. The words of the prophets. Ezekiel 36. Verse 25 first. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you. How can you say that to a whole nation? Where are you going to pour it from? Are you there? And you shall be clean from all your... There's no way somebody can pour water on you and you'll be clean. You have to use sponge. Okay? Alright? Alright? From all your fullness and from all your idols will I cleanse you. What is this water? A new heart will I give you. A new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony out of your flesh and I will give you an out of flesh. Look at 27. Let's say 27 together. I will put my spirit and cause you and you shall keep my judgment. See that? So whenever you see water used by the prophets, and they are not referring to ceremonial washings, they are not talking figuratively. That's God's water. That's God's water. That's His water. It's not in the wisdom of man or in the wisdom of words, but in the power of God. Imagine Isaiah 66. Okay, Isaiah 44 verse 3 talks about water, so His Spirit. In Isaiah 66 verse 1, He says, heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool, so where is the house? You say, house. Which house again? Hallelujah. The house is found in man. So, why do we use activities? Faith is in the message, not in activities. So what are the activities meant to do? Let's see a typical example in John 13. John 13. John 13, here's Jesus. He comes to his disciples, and then he takes off his clothes, he's naked, and wears a towel. Then he brings out a bowl, and he began in verse 5 to wash their feet and to wipe with towel where you were girded. Now this has become something else in some quarters. Bless their darling hearts. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter said unto him, Lord, don't wash my feet. Don't do it. You know, why was he the one that always talks like this? Then he said, what I do now, what I do knoweth thou now, but you will know after. Does this make sense? How can you say, what are you doing? Are you not washing my feet? What do I do? I know what you are doing. You are washing my feet. You will know after. You will know when I'm raised from the dead. And so, Peter didn't stop there. He said, thou shalt never. That's consecration. Wash my feet. Then Jesus answered him, if I wash you not, you have no part with me. Some very intelligent Christians have twisted this. And I my preacher said that if you are, your feet is not washed, there are some inheritance you can't get in Christ. I said, intelligent preacher, you are saying, ah. And then I asked one of the people that believed in that. I said, but he said, if I wash you not. Was he the one that washed your feet? Is your pastor that washed your feet? Yeah, yes. My pastor is standing in the place of Jesus. Pastor, just go and sleep. If I wash you not, then Peter says, not only my feet, but also my hands and my head. Who asked you for all that? He that is washed needs not to save to wash his feet. He's clean every week, and you are clean, but not all. Hallelujah. He knew who would betray him. Therefore he said, you are not all clean. Then after I had washed their feet, know you not what I've done to you? You call me master and Lord. Verse 13, you say, well, for so I am. And if I, your Lord, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. I have given you an example. That word example there is the word hypodegma. Now hypodegma means to do something that you are referring to another event. So in other words, he was washing their feet to demonstrate service. Now who was the first servant? He. Why? He washed us by his sacrifice. So he now did something to them to say, what I've done to you is, I'm not saying you should be doing this all every Sunday. No. But it's to show you how you should serve one another. So when you have lack of knowledge, you begin to think it means be carrying bowls to church every Sunday. No. He means you should serve one another. So Christ, how did he wash us? He washed us in his death and sacrifice. How do we do that one to another? By showing that in our everyday living to serve one another. Let me see if you understand that. Now, let's see an example of an hypodegma. Somebody else who used an hypodegma was Moses. Hebrews chapter 8. You learning something? Come on guys, you learning something? Hebrews chapter 8. Why then did Moses build the tabernacle? Hear what the writer of Hebrews says. Hebrews chapter 8 verse 1. Now of the things which are spoken of, this is the psalm. We have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, with the Lord Peter, not man. For every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifice, wherefore it is of necessity that this man might have somewhat also to offer. If we were on earth, he would not be a priest, seeing that they are priests that offer gifts according to the law. Now, notice he's talking about the law. The law that came after the promise. Notice that the writer of Hebrews penned his word well. He said to you, Abraham. He mentioned Abraham. He introduced Moses in chapter 3. Which means, pay attention, that before Moses gave the law, the gospel had been prevalent. In fact, in Hebrews 4, he spells it out clearly that the gospel was preached before the law was given. Now, why were priests then ordained? Why were there sacrifices? He gives you the reasons. Remember, I asked the question. Who uses figure of speech? God or man? Very fine. Good. So watch this. Who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things? That word example is the word I used earlier. Which is what? Again, the example, pay attention, and shadow of heavenly things. The word shadow means something that is darkened. So he says, as Moses was admonished of God, when he, Moses, not God, because he had told you in chapter 3 that the house of God is who we are. Moses built an house. Christ built us. So when Moses was about to build the tabernacle, he said, see, make all things according to the pattern showed to thee in the mount. So Jesus washed the feet to show the washing of sins, which is spiritual. Moses built the tabernacle to show God building his tabernacle in man. So what Moses saw was not a physical building. What Moses saw was the man in Christ. So Moses now uses a physical pattern of the work of the Spirit. I've seen people say, they say, God wants us to build a church building. They say, God showed them a vision of how the building should look like. Because they misinterpreted this verse. They felt that God showed Moses. You know, because when you get things wrong in Scripture, your visions and your dreams will reflect your ignorance. Someone said, God told them where the choir should sit, where the microphone should be. I said, so if God says the microphone should be in the middle, and then one day you move it to the right, we have disobeyed God. In fact, if he says that the pulpit should be here, and one day you are ministering, and you bring the pulpit down, say, that's not according to pattern. No. Take it back there. It's architects that show you how to build buildings. The only one that man cannot do is man. God is the one that can build that one. Hallelujah. So if you want to build building, build it. Don't put God there. It is your church project. Hallelujah. And it's not a sin. Hallelujah. But don't put Hebrews 8:5. It's an hypodegma. Amen. The same way you should not be washing feet every Sunday. Hallelujah. Shandai. It's the same way you should not say God showed you. You can wash feet though. I remember I went for a service in 96 or 5. And then they said they wanted to wash my feet. It was dirty. So I put it there. So I almost embarrassed myself because I was getting ticklish. Yeah, I was saying, I said, I just put on my shoes and walked away. He said, today is your day for miracle. I said, thank you. It's already a miracle. My dirty feet are already clean. I have a miracle already. Are you still there? So Jesus, therefore, the reasons why the prophets of the old covenant will act the things they acted, they were showing a greater truth. They used physical water as an example. They weren't asking us to use water. They used physical elements. Look at the table of the Passover, Matthew 26, Luke 22, and Mark 14, is it 13 or 14? Jesus sits with his disciples. Now, when he took the bread, you know, that bread is not the bread. So, can we call that bread also an eupodegma? He took the bread. He's not asking you to be taking bread. This is my body. How do you know it is an example? By what he calls it. The moment Moses says, wash yourselves with blood, and you are cleansed from sin, give yourself bling. That blood can't cleanse sin. So he's using an example of Christ's work for you. When he says, wash yourself and be clean with water, you know water can't make you clean. So he's only using a language because of the hardness of your heart, not you. Hallelujah. Are you following what I'm saying here? So when he said, this is my body, your mind should go to the gospel. Broken for you. Shed for you. This is my blood. Drink all of it. They say, hey, all of it. They take the cup. Oh, you know you have lost what he's saying. Take all I offered you. Take my fullness. And we said yesterday, he's referring to his spirit. So, the physical examples are to show you a greater truth. So the activities point to the message. They point to the message. The activities are the figures of speech. The reality is the message. So when he says, this is my blood, shed for the remission of sins, you ought to know the blood was not in that cup. And you also ought to know that the blood he was referring to was not even right there, because it's in his resurrection. So the blood shed for the remission of sins, and it tells you how it will do it. He said you will drink it. So it's not like he took blood to God when he rose from the dead. As he died, God the Father, he sat in the throne room of heaven. As he saw him, he took his face away when he rose the third day. So, wow. That's my boy. Oh, he brought the blood. Oh, yes, King Jesus. The Father is sitting. Which father will take the blood of his son? Then he says, be like your heavenly father. Maybe this was, thank you, son. Now I'm no longer angry. Who is to drink all of it? You and I! The blood is ours. You are the one that drank it. Glory to God. You are the one that drank it. Say, when you drink it, what do you have? Life. John 6. When you eat, what do you have? Life. So what is the blood? Life. You see, they're wondering, how can he give us this place to eat? Like the Jews. Like they typically were. He said, the words I speak to you. He said, the flesh profits nothing. It is the spirit that gives life. The words I speak, they are what? So the blood of God, the water of God, the bread of God, they are in the spirit of God. Hallelujah. Are you there? The blood of God, the water of God, the God, anything God, is found where? In the Spirit of God. Hallelujah. So we drank all of it. Woo! We drank all of it. Glory to God. We didn't drink the blood cells of a man. We received the Spirit of God. For the blood of God is the Spirit of God. Hallelujah. That's the DNA of the family. It's not blood to take away sins alone. It's blood to unite us with God. Now we are one blood with God. One blood. One blood. One Spirit with God. Hebrews 9:14 says, by His eternal Spirit. That Spirit that is forever. So in the Spirit is God's water. In the Spirit is His blood. Look at 1 Corinthians 6:11. Such were some of you, but you are washed. Hallelujah. You're sanctified. You're justified. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. How? By the Spirit of our God. That's the washing. Titus, Paul writing to Titus, he says, regeneration. Paligesina, regeneration of the Holy Ghost. That is the washing. So where is the water? In the Spirit. Where is the blood? Where is the flesh? Hallelujah. Are you there? How are we cleansed? We're cleansed by the Spirit. By the indwelling of the Spirit. So let's go back to Matthew 16. And tidy everything up. Learning something? Glory to God. I said it many times. Christianity has no symbols. Someone was saying today, he said, I don't like Pentecostals. They are taking away the tradition of Christianity. We should, on a day like this, this is the day Jesus was buried, we should all be mourning. Someone was saying that boldly, and it's on Facebook. And people were liking it. Yes! You see, there are certain people, when they like what you are saying, it means you are saying rubbish. I love to, I tell some of our pastors who work together, I said, when we write books and we put up materials, and when I teach it, in my mind, I'm looking at serious Christians listening. Those who value the Word of God. I often ask you, if Jesus were seated in your congregation, is that how you're going to preach? Imagine he's sitting in your congregation and you say, seven principles? And he's looking at you. 17 keys for the uncommon life. He's looking at you. And he's right there in the congregation. Say, Jesus, do you know what I'm talking about? You just say, thou knowest. So, I love to say, who's listening to this? Who's listening to this? Not just put things together because you know. Look, there's some things you can say because you know your congregation is ignorant. Praise the Lord. But when you have the body of Christ in mind, you write the right things. You do your homework. You study well. And you put out the truth. So the lady said, people should be carrying the cross. That we should, is to remember. We carry the cross. And we said, today we should all be mourning, but we should be sad. Said, exactly. So we say, yeah! What? They're a blessing to the body. Which body? The body of ignorant people. Can you imagine? Christianity has no symbols. Hallelujah. We have the Word and the Spirit. Hallelujah. Are you there? Alright, so Matthew 16. Upon this rock, I will build my church. Where is he quoting from? Because he has to say it from the Old Testament. Upon this rock, I'll build my church. Are you following this? Look at Luke 9. Luke 9, quickly. Glory to God. Amen. At the Mount of Transfiguration, something was very peculiar here. Peter talks about it later, but I see Luke. Obviously, I'm sure Luke got this account from Peter. And behold, verse 30, there talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory, which means it's a vision, and speak of his decease. That word there is exodus in the Greek. It's exodus which he should accomplish in Jerusalem. That means Peter, upon the resurrection, understood that the Mount of Transfiguration was a typifying of the Exodus account of Moses. Exodus is Moses' language. In 2 Corinthians, 2 Peter 1:19, he said, we saw him, Christ, in his excellent glory. Why would he say in his excellent glory? Was it the physical demonstrations he's talking about? No. The fact that that vision confirmed Christ as the centrality of Moses' writings. That's why he says, we have a more sure word of prophecy. In other words, that appearance of Mount Transfiguration and the four Gospels is a fulfillment of the words of prophets, Moses inclusive. Now, watch this carefully. Which means that we're going to find in Jesus something Moses had already said he will say. Have you observed in the teachings of Jesus, particularly in Luke 24, he picks out Moses. Luke 24, 27. Beginning at Moses. Archemosios. That is, this is the beginning of the revelation of God. Moses. And in all the prophets. In verse 44. Which were written first in Moses. And the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. So, we can reliably say this, and we'll go further, that much of the vocabulary of the entire scriptures were Moses' words. Every prophet wrote from what Moses had written. So, he is singled out. Beginning, you can't begin at Isaiah. You have to begin at Moses. And Jesus singled Moses out. Now, notice in that Luke 9, you know, Matthew just says they spoke. But Luke 9 uses Moses' words, Exodus. Look at the sermons in Acts 3, verse 19, 20, 21, 22 by Peter. He brought out Moses. In Acts 7, pay attention please. In Acts 7, Stephen mentions Moses on his own. In Acts 13, which is where I'm going, Paul picks out Moses. Acts 13. He says, in verse 39, by him are all the believers justified from all things from which they couldn't be justified by the law of Moses. Why did he say that? Acts 28. Acts 28. Verse 23. And when they appointed him a day, we came to him in lodging, let's take the big part, and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of where? The law of Moses and the prophets from morning till evening. Now, look at John 5. The words of Christ, alright, were predicted by Moses. The very words of Christ, the very things he taught, the very things he did. So, some people just assume that all they said was about the death of Christ. And so that's all. So, when you put what he said there, you see the death of Christ. No. The words of Christ were their words. That is, they foresaw those words. They foresaw Christ's definitions, the Christ's vocabulary, and then they used it as well. Now, for the sake of their audience, they now use examples. Let me see how you understand that. So, look at John 5. You learning something here? 45. Do not think I will accuse you to the Father. There's one that accuses you, even Moses whom you trust. Don't misinterpret what he's saying. He's not in any way trying to put Moses in a different light. He's saying your unbelief has already been condemned by Moses. Not saying that Moses is accusing you. Me, I don't accuse. No. There is a condemnation that comes from unbelief. That's what he's talking about. There is one that accuses you, which is Moses in whom you trust. Now, you can pick that out and think what it means is Jesus justifies, Moses accuses. No. Moses wrote an accusation against what? His own belief. And when you preach the gospel, he that believes and is baptized is what? Say, he that believes not is damned. Whose words are those? The words of Christ that Moses has said before. Let me see how you understand this. Look at the next verse. The next verse says, for had you believed Moses, you would have what? That means, what was Moses accusing of? Unbelief. Had you believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote. Hallelujah. He wrote. So that means Moses wrote about Christ, then wrote the condemnation of the unbelief of Christ. Does that make sense to you? So, what you hear? The law was given by Moses. Grace and truth came by Jesus. Those two statements are in Moses' writings. Moses offered the law when they refused the grace of God in Christ through the same Moses. Because the grace of God is explained beginning at Moses. Let me see how you understand what I'm saying here. So John 1:17 is quoting the same person. Hallelujah. So he says, if you believe me, him, you don't believe me. Look at verse 47 now. Let's take it together. For you believe not his writings, how will you believe? So what was Moses accusing about? Unbelief. So Moses is the foundational writer of the entire scriptures. We therefore will find in the words of Moses, not his own words, Christ's words. Or Jesus will say after. Not just what he will do, but also what he will say. Exodus 33. You learning something here? Here's Moses after the Exodus. Hallelujah. After the Exodus, after they left Egypt, he had done miracles, signs, and wonders. He had given them manna, he had given them water, he had given them miracles and signs. In fact, Moses is an interesting person. He had built the tabernacle for them just in the same Exodus 33. Then he says in verse 18, I beseech you, show me your glory. Ah, you have said, but I thought I read earlier on the glory of God that was seen in the tabernacle. And Moses is saying, show me your glory. The word glory is the word kavod in the Hebrew. It deals with, it's used for different things. Someone's possession, his wealth, his riches, his office, and a status, and different things. But really, possession is used in a very positive light. What you own, what you have. So he says, show me your glory. And then he said, I will make my goodness pass before you. I'll proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and be gracious to whom I'll be gracious, and show mercy on whom I'll show mercy. So Moses is asking for his glory. Look at the response. He says, I will make my goodness. That word goodness is the word tub in the Hebrew, T-U-B, is used for good things. I will make it pass before you. In other words, you will see ahead of time. And then he said, I'll be gracious to whom I'll be gracious, from the word chen. In the Hebrew, it's used for, chen is used by Hebrew writers, Hebrew scholars, is another vocabulary. It means what, a payment of debt, a favor, to cancel a debt. So I'll be gracious, and I'll show mercy on whom I'll show mercy. Now, Moses, obviously, being a prophet, is asking for something. We must find out what it is. The response in 19 is instructive. That means whatever it is that he was talking about will have God's saving grace. Mercy, graciousness, and his good things. Okay. So, did Moses not know that God is gracious and who saved? Of course he did. He wrote Exodus 20 verse 5 and 6. So it is long suffering. I've said that before. So verse 18 or 19 reinforces what he had done. Okay? That I'll make you see my good things. Okay? I'll let it pass before you. Now, sometimes if you don't understand Bible language here, but just like we have been studying in this camp meeting, you probably think that what happened is that Moses asks for something, and then God says, you know, I can't give you, and all that. And then he says to him, the next verse now says, in verse 20, thou canst see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. Which, look, you can't see my face. Why did he respond with face? Recall that had Moses seen miracles before now? In fact, there is nobody in the Bible, including our Lord Jesus Christ, no glory, power, and honor, that saw the kinds of miracles Moses saw. Now, you know, when it comes to miracles, Moses was the chief architect of miracles in Scripture. He was. Everything was miracle. Even the way he died. The way he was born, the way he was hit, the way he fled, the way, everything is just miraculous. That's why many skeptics believe Moses was a myth. Because how can you take 3 million people through a wilderness 40 years? 40 years! In Jesus' case, 3 days, 4 days, they were looking for food. Jesus asked them, do you have anybody has food? They brought bread. Moses called the bread down. He didn't ask anybody for bread. Peter walked on water. And it was done. Moses took 2 million people across the sea. Tell them something. Thousands at once. You don't look at it, a stick. He called water from rock. Rock. Rocco. Mose.
So if that person says, show me your glory, listen well to what he's saying. Show me your glory. The response says, no man can see my face. Which is the word panim in the Hebrew. It's used for a physical appearance, my sight. Same one in Genesis 1, 2, Genesis 16, 12. Physical appearance. Obviously, Moses was asking to see God as a man. He had seen him in visions and revelations. He had heard him. He's saying, let me see you. Because he knows. From what he knew about the gospel. If you come as a man, that's your fullness. And then he says to him, for no man can see my face. Thou cannot see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. And some folks believe this means that if you see God, you will die. I've heard someone say he went to heaven, and then he saw Jesus, and then Jesus he saw physically in heaven, he was talking. Then he was about to look at the throne of God. Ah! You can't look at it! If you look at it, you will die in heaven. That would be interesting. No man can see my face. It can't be no man. This is the word that John now wrote. John 1:18. Hallelujah. Are you there? No one had seen God at any time. But the Son of God, the only begotten, to the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. John is writing from this verse. Moses wanted to see God in the flesh. So he says, no man will see my face. Not yet. Hallelujah. Now the word and live there, it's not good translation. It should be and not live. The word live there is the word shaya. It means to be kept alive. The same words in Genesis 3:22. To live forever. Genesis 3:22. In Exodus 1:16, how the midwives kept alive the Hebrew sons. It means to keep from dying. Watch this now. So the not should be and not leave. When you see your face, no one will see and not leave, not be alive forever. That is my incarnation. Hallelujah. Is for your resurrection. And you will be alive forever. That's why, watch the same Moses in Numbers 21:17. When the snakes beat those guys, Moses again used that time to do another hypodegma. He takes on a brazen serpent, which means he raises it up. Again, typifying Christ's victory over sin, Satan, and death. So look and live. Look and be kept alive. But all those guys got healed and they still died. That means Moses was preaching the gospel. That's why Jesus said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. So, that means he did it for this cause. So must the Son of Man be lifted up, and whoever believes will not perish. If you miss Moses, you miss Christ. Are you there? So, when you read Moses' light, he's speaking Christ's words. Moses' seed, a seed, is in itself, bringing forth fruit after his kind. That's Christ. Moses' words. Light, the darkness, the life. The seed of the woman. The image of God. Let's make man in our image, after our likeness. Selam in the Hebrew. In the Greek, pardon me, you find Christ is called that image of God. Where is Paul writing from? He's writing from Moses. Who is the image of God? Christ. The imprint, the character, Hebrews 1:3, imprinted in man. Moses knew from what he wrote in Genesis 1:26-28 that God was going to be a man. He knew it. That's why I said, let me see your face. And God says, not yet. Hallelujah. All the writers, what is it? With long life, you will satisfy him and show him your salvation. Work in Hebrew, it means the length of days. It can't be 70, 80, 90. That's eternal life. The same psalmist will say, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And he died. He was prophesying. Yes. Hallelujah. So when God says life, listen well to what he's talking about. Life to God is eternal life. That's life. Are you following this? Let me see your face. Show me your glory. So John, in majestic writing, because they also didn't understand it. In Matthew 13:17, Jesus said, blessed are your eyes that see what you see. Your ears that hear what you hear. For many prophets, their desire to see God, but they never saw it. So John, upon the resurrection, now says, we beheld his glory. No, you and I can't say that. They are the ones that can say that. They saw God as a man. We beheld his glory. Where is he writing from? He's writing the answer of Moses' cry. Show me your glory. Don't say I saw it. Hallelujah. Are you still there? The glory of God is God in man. Hallelujah. For it's not time to see it, he said to Moses. For when you see this, you live forever. Hallelujah. Look at the next verses. You learning something? The next verse. The Lord said, behold, let me comfort you. There's a place by me, thou shalt stand upon the rock. If you see people interpret this place, say, God, you can't see me, but I'll do something for you. In the cleft of the rock. So God will now say, you know what, Moses, I'm coming. So I'll put you like this. Moses, come. Come here. God is hiding his face. You can see his waist. Alright, so I'll pass by. He's the same person that put him in the rock. He's the one that will pass by. Oh, fools. And slow of hearts. So he now passes. Say, you can't see my face. Okay, Lord. Okay, Lord. Can I see my bum bum? You know, like what is not. Let's look at those words well. Are you there? Okay. So again, who used the word this day? Moses. The day that God created the heavens and the earth. Moses was the one that talked about the seventh day. Those are Moses' words. So when Jesus says, in that day you will know. Those are his words Moses has said before. The emeras of God. The hour. Glory to God. The rest of God. Those are vocabularies of Moses. All the prophets. If you read, I studied all the Old Testament prophets. Every prophet, they were re-echoing Moses. Everybody. Everyone. In fact, we could do a study on that and see how they quoted Moses. Everybody. No Moses, no Bible. Hallelujah. Are you still there? So, it says a place. The word place is the word makom. Makom, M-A-K-O-M, is referring to where to abide. Those are the same words in John 14:2. I go to prepare a place. Money. So where I am, there you'll be also. Then he says to him, you will stand. And that word is the word natsab. In Hebrew, it means to be founded upon. I will build upon. To be founded upon. Those are words spoken way ahead. Then he says, in the rock. The rock. Upon the rock. What's the rock? In 1 Corinthians 10:4. Paul says the rock was Christ. Hallelujah. Because this never happened. In the physical, this never happened. This is a prophecy. That is, when you see me, when I come in the flesh, this is what will happen to you. You will find a place in me. You will be established in me. You will be founded in me. So he says to him, next verse, shall come to pass while my glory passes, I will put thee in the cleft of a rock. I will cover you. And with my hand while I pass by. Now, the word to cover here, okay, the word to cover is the word sakal. It means to overshadow. It speaks of salvation. His hand in salvation. I'll save. That's what he was referring to. Describing God's salvation plan. That's why Moses, in Deuteronomy 32, verse 5, verse 3 and 15. Deuteronomy 32, verse 3 and 15. He says, our purpose name of the Lord, ascribing greatness unto our God. He is the rock. His work is perfect. He is the rock. Verse 15, he says, Israel lightly esteemed the rock of his salvation. The rock is salvation. Are you there? Upon this rock, I'll build my church. What do you mean by church? It's Moses' words again. Christ's words in Moses' words. Qahal. That refers to the assembly of Israel upon the Exodus. So Christ speaks of the Exodus when he says, upon this salvation, I will build those that come out of the world. Those who are saved. My church, my assembly. I'll assemble them from the world. Egypt, Pharaoh, now will be typical of Satan and sin and the world. We have come out of that. We are his church. We are built upon his salvation. See, so the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Which means the church has overcome death. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. The church has overcome death. So everything that happened in Egypt, Moses was teaching them examples of salvation. Yet, they came out of Egypt and they were not out of Egypt. So Moses uses Egypt as an hypodegma. Whereas, the real lesson was spiritual in nature. Let me see if you understand this. I'll build my church from the Exodus. So when he says in verse 23, I'll take in my hand and thou shalt see my back path. The word back path is the word achor. A-C-H-O-R. It means to see something ahead of time. You will see what I will do from behind. Achor. So Moses saw the incarnation from afar. He saw it. He knew about it. But it was never fulfilled to him. All of them desired to see the things that the 12 saw. But they never saw it. Hallelujah. Are you learning something? So the glory of God is found in Christ. Amen. His glory is found in Christ. Let me get you close here. You learning something? Are you sure? Hallelujah. You learning something? So Moses wrote about Christ. His words were their words. His rock is his salvation. So when Jesus says to Peter, and says, upon this rock, upon this salvation, the salvation of the Christ, the Messiah, I will build my church, my assembly, my kohal, my ecclesia, who will be called out of darkness into light. My church, just like Israel passed through the sea, they passed through Pharaoh. And then Paul says, all our fathers passed through the sea. They were baptized in the sea, into Moses, by the clouds. See, they all ate of the same spiritual drink. They drank of the same spiritual meat, ate of the same spiritual meat. Why did he say that? We know what they ate was not spiritual. In other words, he gave them to eat the words of the Spirit. The bread was in manna. The rock was in the physical rock. He said the rock that followed them. There was no rock that followed them, but the words, the promise. So that means from time immemorial, Christ has been seeking to enter men's hearts. The rock followed them. But with many of them, he wasn't pleased because they never believed. Today, we are in that rock. He says in the cleft of the rock, the word cleft there is the same word Jesus used. I go to prepare a place, hey Tommaso, to bore into a rock. So we are going to be found in our salvation. Our salvation is not an event. Our salvation is a person. Upon this rock, I will build my church. Hallelujah. So the rock of God is also in the Spirit of God. And so we have today. The answer of Moses' cry has been fulfilled. The glory of God is here. God became a man, beheld of men. Now in his glory, he lives in us today. Hallelujah. Are you blessed this afternoon, this morning? Lift those hands and let's just worship Jesus. Oh, bless his name. Sing and bless his name.